Blog Talk Radio.
There is a child driving through roads with many calls echoed in songs for life. There too is born, knock on your door. They might be cold, your heart will call. Oh, Mr. Claus, it don't belong. We're sorry. Roll up your head and don't be afraid. You should find the napkin's new trail to come in. Roll up your head and don't be afraid. You should find the napkin's new trail to come. Don't feel no voice is driving you down. It's like the wheel turning around, paving the way, driving ahead for life. Don't you explore, unlock your door, refreshing your mind, there you will find answers for clues, all kinds of clues. We're calling to roll up your. Don't be afraid, you should find the dark in the trail. Look up ahead. Roll up your head. And don't be afraid, you should find the dark in the trail. Look up ahead. Look up ahead.
Greetings and blessings, blessings and greetings, blessed souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive. In Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachem, instructions of mercies. It's now the 275th class of Soul Class, in search of ancient, authentic Torah, class number 65. And before we get rolling into the show, I want to bring on my co-host, and we haven't been collaborating enough as of lately, but hopefully we're going to get into a roll, not just a rock and roll, but a matzah and roll. Teacher, student, advocate for the dissemination of Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon, Rambam, Maimonides, Dennis Ryan. Good morning, sir, and it's good to hear your shiny voice this morning. Dennis, are you there? Are you there, Dennis? Ooh, technical difficulties. Let's see here. Dennis.
Don.
Yes, we had a little technical glitch, but I see on my control board, I see a microphone that is glaring out at me with fiery red. That means you're on the other end of the line. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Boker Tov. And it's not a roll, it's a bagel.
Well, you know, on Pesach, the only part of the bagel that we advise other people to eat is the hole in the middle. Anyway, Dennis, thank you very much. I don't think Ron Williams, our Ben Noach scholar, will come on today. He was I had trouble reaching him, but that's okay. I think the two of us have done a show together, and I think we'll be able to carry on with the blessings of the Most High. And I want to mention to anyone who's out there listening out in cyberspace land, soul and time, the call number, if you want to join the jam, is 1-347-838-8669. Unfortunately, I won't be able to handle the chat room as I usually do with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, but we'll do what we can. And let's talk about what we'll be vibing out on today's show. Blessed is our Creator. We continue, blessed souls, with a look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And the Creator called out to man and said, "Where are you?" So the question arises, blessed souls, does the Most High need to ask such a question in the first place, or are we being instructed from the five books of Moses, a lesson for all times for the blessed human family experience which dwells upon this blessed earth? As well, we plan to immerse ourselves in the teachings of the great eagle, the Nesher Gadol, as Rambam was also known as, Maimonides, in addition to his Passover teaching from Rambam, from the laws of Passover and other Hasidic sources. Plus, since we're dealing with prophetic matters, we plan to start discussing Torah perspectives on prophecy, what constitutes prophecy, and who is fitting to be a prophet. And this hopefully will be an ongoing segment of In Search of an Authentic Torah. And we also, for those of you who are listening and are listening through the internet, we put a link on for a video of the Lubavitch Rebbe, who gave over a talk in 1986, 5746, about the contemporary implications of going back 3,325 years, not to just one dry static historical event, but how it can apply to our times. With that being said, blessed souls, I'd like to start the show with talking about an act of kindness, a great act of kindness, which was carried out and is currently being carried out by some Lubavitcher emissaries of the Lubavitch Rebbe. May his merits be a blessing for us. And this takes place in the, how should we say, the wondrous city of Kathmandu. And, of course, we'll go to Dennis for some feedback on this. And I think this is in the spirit of Passover, whether you're a Jew, a Christian, a Muslim. And, again, we would also want to make a caveat that any opinions given by myself, and I humbly suggest as well as Dennis, we are not the ultimate authorities on any of these matters. And if we have differences of opinion, we don't state them publicly over the air, but rather that we leave this out as a means of a tutorial for the rest of you listening out there to do your own research into our opinions. So here's a story about Bim, B-I-M, the boy from the Beis Chabad, literally the Beit Chabad in Kathmandu. He's good-looking, the 12-year-old Nepalese boy who greets visitors to Kathmandu's Chabad house with a big smile, quote, "Hi, I'm Bim, the boy from Beit Chabad," end of quote, he offers. He's also quick to provide unsolicited bits of useful information, like what time to light the candles on Friday night for the Jews who observe Shabbos. It is not until three stars are spotted in the sky. Now, Bim arrived at the Chabad house last year, naked but for a plastic bag that he used for some cover. One of the hundreds of children exploited for profit on Kathmandu's dangerous streets, he fixed his eyes on a Chabad rabbinical student and asked for help. He wouldn't leave go until the student brought him to the Chabad house. So running that Chabad house is Rabbi Chesky and Chani Lipschitz, Chabad representatives who have become beloved figures in Kathmandu, especially to thousands of Israeli backpackers who flocked to the Himalayas after they completing their service in the IDF. The Lipschitz actually were inspiration for Kathmandu, a popular Israeli TV series based on their day-to-day lives as Chabad shluchim, as emissaries, in this part of the world. Now, after 13 years of living here, the Lipschitz have not been hardened to the poverty and the human suffering that are everywhere in this slum city. Quote, "My grandmother is a Holocaust survivor," end of quote, Chani says. Quote, "I learned from her not to ignore pleading eyes of a child in need. Bim was not going to survive. That was obvious," she said. The boy screamed his pain as Chani and Chesky gently washed his lacerated, severely malnourished body. Scars and bruises from beating by his traffickers, disappointed in his take-home after a day on the streets, were raw. They brought a doctor in to administer first aid. They cut his long matted hair and uncovered a beautiful face. They fed him. They clothed him and made him comfortable. What may Bim know to ask for the Chabad house? Bim, at the tender age of 11, when this first took place, he had heard of the Chabad house, the Jewish place where people find help, Chani explained in a phone conversation with Lubavitch.com. Bim has no normal socialization. Quote, he was not raised as normal children are, and he had to learn basic behaviors, end of quote. He also needs psychological therapy and professional help to wean him from a substance dependency of inhaling glue that many of the street children cultivate in Kathmandu. Then his traffickers, unwilling to give Bim up as a source of income, began to harass and intimidate the Lipschitz. With five of their own young children, Chani and Chesky's days were already filled with anticipating and answering the needs of an endless stream of visitors to the Chabad house. The go-to people for every exigency arising among young and restless Israelis traveling dangerously and for their families abroad who depend on the Lipschitz to help in emergencies were Chesky and Chani getting in deeper than they meant to. It was a question that surely crossed their minds during those first days with Bim. Adopting a Nepali's child is not exactly what they expected to be doing as emissaries of the Chabad Lubavitch Hasidic movement. But, quote, we asked ourselves what the Rebbe would advise us to do. Chani said, quote, there's no question he'd tell us to do whatever we can to save his life, end of quote. Chesky and Chani paid Bim's handlers for his release and gave him a new life in the bosom of their family. The Lipschitz children surrounded him with warmth and acceptance, and he integrated quickly. Quote, my children have been amazing, full of love and appreciation for Bim. They learned so much from him, gratitude for the things in life they have never had, about things they never had to think about before, like having parents, quote, end of quote. Quote, Ima Chani, the mother Chani, and Abba Chesky, father Chesky, as Bim likes to call his adoptive parents, enrolled Bim in a private school where he's proving to be a fast learner and high achiever. Quote, last year he did not know how to read or write. Now he's reading and writing in three languages. He skipped two grades since he started formal schooling, says Chani, excited like any good Jewish mother. He's incredibly bright. Now, please note, blessed souls, Bim is a son of Noah. He's not Jewish, in fact, but that's not relevant, Chani says, and converting him is not on the agenda, meaning the Lipschitz did not adopt this boy in order to make him into a Jew. Quote, we did not adopt him to make him Jewish. We adopted him to save his life, to give him the opportunity to grow intelligently with happiness and love, end of quote. But Bim has something more in mind. Precocious and very proud of his adoptive Jewish family, he keeps on telling visitors that he'd like to have a bar mitzvah next year, just like his quote-unquote older brother did. He insists that his Jewish name is Benjamin, and he's learning Hebrew. So the Passover Seder in Kathmandu, with about 2,000 guests, is one of the largest and most popular worldwide. Chesky and Chani invest weeks of preparation. Speaking from Israel, where she is adding a Passover provisions to a shopping container that arrived in Kathmandu for Passover, Chani is clearly the skilled multitasker. Back home, her husband is taking care of the logistics at the Chabad house. Reservations for the legendary Seder are quickly filling up, and Bim and his quote-unquote siblings are pitching in as well. The Lipschitz has never sought to publicize Bim's story. Quote, Bim has been with us for over a year and a half now, end of quote, says Chani, and we never thought about bringing this to anyone's attention. But with so many visitors making their way to the Chabad house, the story about the Nepalese boy who seems to know more about Judaism than many of the Israeli travelers who come there finally made Israeli news. The story then gathered attention in Nepal as well. Quote, we've had representatives of various agencies and organizations, and most recently from the UN, who come to our Chabad house wanting to learn more, end of quote. I hope this will raise awareness of the plight of Nepal street children, Chani says. Imagine if more people like Bim would be saved. Dennis, I think not only the Lubavitch Rebbe would have nachas from this, but I think the Rambam would be proud of these descendants of his teachings.
Well, as an old human expression, Don, you open up the door and you never know what's going to come in. But when these people open up their hearts, which is like opening up the door, who knows what's going to walk in? But if you believe that you're doing the right thing, good things will happen. And good things beget more good things. So here we have not only charity, but people caring about the human condition. And what happens? If all humans start using their mind, we'd all be surprised. Why? Because it's a divine intellect.
Mm-hmm.
And once you activate it, it's very hard to stop. So here we have somebody who wasn't born a Jew, but believes in God and the basic foundations, and would like to improve on that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a normal human progression. Too bad the story has to come from Nepal, of all places. We have a lot more need for that in a lot of other countries.
Dennis, I would suggest in every country.
All countries, Don.
Yes.
Because the good word is the good word. And if we practice that, we'll be a better place.
True. Dennis, I'd like to share with you a couple of teachings before we turn to your readings from Rambam this week, as I'm so happy that we're returning to this. And also I want to bring out a couple of historical points, which actually point to this day as being a very propitious day in the life of all Jewish people, and tomorrow being a propitious moment in the life of Rambam himself. So this is two teachings I'd like to share, and of course we'd love to have your feedback on this, Dennis. And this is entitled, Faith is Not Enough. So the Hasidim have a saying, quote, self-sacrifice will give one the strength to jump off a roof, but all the self-sacrifice in the world will not give one the strength to jump onto the roof. For that you must take the stairs. To achieve true and lasting spiritual growth and change, we must take the stairs. A leap in faith might be enough to begin the process of redemption, but Mashiach or Messiah is a state of spiritual maturity that requires understanding. For that, we must take the stairs. So, Dennis, any take on that?
Yes. As you were mentioning before about prophecy, etc., humans cannot take shortcuts. But people who are prophets are afforded a view or a sight or opinion of some part of the future. We don't know why or how, but we believe it's guided by God. But most humans cannot take this shortcut. So in this saying that you just said, steps means walking, means having your feet on earth, the ground, and you must start from the ground up. You must acquire knowledge and question it and advance it and try to seek God.
Thank you, Dennis. Now here's another short teaching. It's called Foolish Faith. This is based on the Talmudic tractate of Brachos, which is the oral Torah tradition of how to make blessings. And it goes something like this. Even a thief prays to God before he enters the door to steal. So the reasoning is a thief may believe in God and pray for success in his mission. Yet if he were to truly think about his belief in God, he would realize that God can provide him in many ways, and there is no need to steal. Besides, transgressing God's laws is surely no way of winning his favor. From this example, we see that we must do more than express our belief. The Messiah, Mashiach, requires that we internalize our faith and live our lives accordingly. Dennis?
Well, when we were kids and we were taught about God, we used to think that God would give us gifts and other things like that. But we were instructed by our parents over a period of time that if you want personal gifts, you might as well write your letter to Santa Claus, because he takes care of those things. God takes care of human needs, not necessarily your personal needs. So even though you may want something, God is the ultimate judge to deem whether or not you're entitled to it or whether you should get it. So that you must go through life without expecting extra or personal or special gifts from God. Why? He gave you the basics. He's waiting to see what you're going to do with the basics. He may or may not help you, but at least you have the basics to carry you through.
True. And I think also, Dennis, that a person can feel reassured that even if they're not answered as they had originally intended, they are making the right choice by turning to the Almighty Creator to ask for their needs. And then, of course, the Most High knows exactly what we need and knows when to give it to us at the right time. And then, you know, then it's a matter of faith, of accepting that's exactly what we need at that particular time. The next section, Dennis, before we go into some historical notification, is this concept of knowing God. And we're going to take a prophecy from Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 33, which I'm sure many people are aware of this prophecy. Quote, "No longer will a man teach his friend or a man say to his brother, quote, know God, end of quote. For they will all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them." So Mashiach or Messiah, according to the Judaic tradition, is described as a state of perfect knowledge of God. We're not just talking about one individual who we regard as the Messiah, but Mashiach represents a consciousness which will spread around the world, which will be accessible to the entire human family experience as the state of perfect knowledge of God, as human beings can perfect their knowledge. We own only the Most High is perfect, but we can. Increasing our knowledge is an expression of perfection. What we apprehend with faith will then be revealed and known to all. However, this does not refer to simple intellect. When it comes to simple knowledge and understanding, everyone is different. That is why we have teachers. The Mashiach, the Messiah, will bring a higher sort of knowledge where essential faith itself becomes known. Therefore, everyone will know God equally because essence is the same for all. Dennis?
Well, I'd like to paraphrase a bunch of ideas that were built up over the last 3,000 years and is still persistent today. Okay. And that is, very simply, those who have faith and belief will know me. Based on that knowledge, you can go forward. But until you actually believe and have faith, you really won't know him. You may know something about him. You may treat him as a supernatural entity, but you must take him into your heart and into your mind on a personal basis. And the only way you can do that is by faith and belief.
True. Okay, so now I'd like to go a little back into Jewish history. Today actually is the day, according to the Midrash, on the 13th of Nisan, we're talking about the Hebrew lunar calendar, in the year 2048 for original man and woman, which would be 1714 BC, which would be 3,727 years ago. On this day, the Almighty appeared to Abraham and changed his name to Avraham, who was called to be a father of multiple of nations, not physically, but spiritually. In some cases, his seed has dispersed into many nations because of, you can read in Genesis, where he did in fact father more children than just Isaac and Ishmael. And on this day, he was commanded to circumcise himself and all members of his household and all future descendants at the age of 8 days. So that, quote, "My covenant bridge shall be in your flesh as an eternal covenant." Abraham was 99 years at the time, and his son Ishmael is 13. So, and Isaac was born a year later, and he is considered to be the first Jew to be circumcised at 8 days. So we want to wish a mazel tov to Avraham, 3,727 years later, as well as Ishmael. And as well today, in the 12th year of his reign, in 357 before the Common Era, which would be, 2,370 years ago, King Ahasuerus of Persia, remember, blessed souls, we just within last month celebrated the story of Purim, the holiday of Purim, which you can learn about in the Book of Esther. And King Ahasuerus of Persia endorsed Haman's plan to, quote unquote, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all Jews from young to old, infants and women on a single day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, quote. But on the 13th of Nisan, which is today on the Hebrew lunar calendar date, 11 months before the date chosen for the massacre, proclamations of the decree were drafted and dispatched to all 127 countries of the Persian Empire. Mordechai told Esther to go before the king and plead for her people. And Esther asked that a three-day fast be proclaimed, which would be the 14th of Nisan tomorrow, the 15th and 16th, including the first 2 days of Passover, in which all the Jews would repent and pray for the success of her mission. And we see that repentance in that particular case led to the deliverance of the Jews of that time period and serves as an eternal testimony to the power of repentance. Also today is we mark the passing of the great sage of Yosef Cairo, who wrote one of the codifications of Jewish law, and the passing of the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek Rebbe Nachum Mendel Schneerson, who the seventh Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Rebbe of our generation, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, was given his name. Dennis, any reflections on these historical moments? Oh, I just want to mention one more thing, Dennis. Tomorrow happens to be the birthday of the great eagle, Rambam Maimonides. So tomorrow we'll be celebrating that this great soul was born 878 years ago. So we wish a mazel tov as well to Rambam. And by the way, he does have descendants. So Dennis, if you can take all these matters, if according to your ease, if you want to make any commentaries on these. I mean, that's a lot of stuff to congeal into a commentary.
Well, the more you talk about these ancient and old things, the older I feel, or the older I'm referencing things, because we're regressing back in time, Don, right? To a certain extent, the older things you remember, it's bringing you back in time. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as we remember that whenever we go back, we have a reason for it in the future.
True.
And you mentioned repentance. Repentance is constant. It doesn't come and go on a holiday, a holy day,
Amen.
Or any day of the week.
That's right.
It is constant. Why?
Right.
Because we are imperfect. And
mm-hmm.
since we're imperfect, we're not going to make perfect decisions all the time. But God is there. He's waiting for you to repent. If you repent, he likes that. He goes along with it. He recommended it. He keeps the door open for this. So if you're not using repentance, you're avoiding something that's necessary for all humans under all conditions for all time. I have read a lot of stuff regarding Joseph Cato and the different things that he did. It was interesting. He did have some commentary regarding Rambam. He didn't think Rambam was conservative enough to a certain extent. But then again, a lot of people have thought that over the ages. But the one thing that Rambam always mentioned is that there's basics that we cannot doubt, and
mm-hmm.
there's foundations in place that we cannot avoid. But for the future, we must think in terms of God and keep an open mind, because things do change. He didn't say we're going to put repentance in our back pocket for a while because we're concentrating on the future.
Mm-hmm.
No, he said all these things are happening at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Dennis, let me ask you, would you mention something about Rav Yosef Cairo? I was not familiar with this. Is that perhaps in reference to his comment, Rav Yosef Cairo's perspective on Rambam's Guide to the Perplexed, or based on Rambam's legal decisions?
You call it legal decisions. I would call it regarding what was written in the past.
Uh-huh.
Because there's a lot of anecdotal information that was written in the past.
Right.
It doesn't necessarily make it legal, but it's something that you must value for yourself. Because
mm-hmm.
if it was written by a holy type of person and they had a purpose, well, it would behoove you to get involved and find out why.
Mm-hmm.
Because only those things that have been... I was going to say sanctified, but that's not the word in Judaism, is where enough wise men have gotten together and say, yes, this is something that is of belief that you cannot doubt. So when you say the word legal, you're using that in a very narrow context in your environment, Don.
I hear you. Yes, yes.
Okay. So what happened was Cairo... thought that Maimonides was a little too loose in a bunch of things, and that he didn't take enough anecdotal things into like from the Mishnah or something like that.
Uh-huh.
He may have left out some sections. But then again, Maimonides admitted to this, saying that if you want to be a good person, even
right.
better, be a good Jew, here's what you should follow at least. You can go beyond this. He didn't bring in the Kabbalah, didn't need to.
Right.
He said the Bible is good enough, because
right.
everything that's in the Bible is good, and that's why we call it the Good Book.
True. Yeah, well, I mean, I hear what you're saying. And, I mean, Rav Yosef Cairo, I mean, from his generation onward, he is heralded not on the level of Rambam, because there's only basically three people actually in the history of the Jewish people, as far as I know, according to a teaching from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, that, so to speak, have taught and had all the teachings, their teachings recorded. Number one was the original Moses. Number two was Rambam. And number three was a Talmudic sage, Rev Eliyahu of Vilna, also known as the Vilna Gaon. And so, you know, these, for a person who is not familiar with the style of, you know, there's basically two perspectives. I ask you to please read something from Rambam, is that there is the world of Savora, of reasoning, which can really allow the human mind to go in any which direction, good or evil or indifferent, or parv, as we say, not meat-oriented or milk-oriented, and not the mixing of the milk and meat together, which is prohibited. But it allows a person to come up with scenarios which, for those who are fitting to render, let's say, Jewish law decisions, not just legal decisions, because Rambam and Yosef Karo didn't decide for the host countries that they lived in what the legal decisions would be. They weren't that type of legislators, so to speak. And then there is the law decision, the Jewish law decisions. And I guess the thing that Rambam, although we know that on his grave, because I've seen on his tombstone, from Moshe to Moshe, there never rose like Moshe, meaning from the original Moses to this Moses, there was not anyone who had his breadth and width and depth of insight in how to transmit the Torah, but that the Rambam was not privy to live in the times of, say, like the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, or in the times of the prophets. I think that if he had lived in earlier times, in the times of the prophets, or when the temple was standing, there'd be less, how should we say, reasoning divisiveness about his teachings. But the Most High knows exactly what's best for the human family condition, and he decided, I'm not going to put Rambam in the times of the prophets, I'm not going to put him in the time of King David, I'm not going to put him in the times of Rabbi Yosef Karo, I'm going to put him exactly at the time he needed to be, so we can continue this discussion to hopefully encourage people to do more research into all these matters. Dennis, your take on the matter.
I agree with you, Don, but now you woke me up in my memory and thoughts on Joseph Cato at the same time. Sorry. It hit me that he criticized Rambam directly for not showing enough reverence towards the halachic way of life. In other words, he thought that Rambam left out a lot of halachic things that were important. But then again, time had passed. In other words, going back to the first century and prior to that, halachic life had a very important meaning because you were doing it every day. But right. After centuries go by, you can try to imitate it, but you can't do it exactly. So even Cato's criticism at the time, so many centuries had gone by, and he's almost trying to say you should go back and retrograde. Not so. However, the one thing that bothered me about Joseph Cato, and this was recorded, was that he believed, as he was getting older, that he was entitled to the world of prophecy. And he thought he made a couple of prophecies that were valid. But most of the people who recorded this and what he said did not have any foundation to believe in it.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know why the man took it upon himself that he was getting so close to the Almighty in some way, shape, or form that he could prophesize. When in effect, Maimonides went over who, what, and under what conditions prophecies could occur. And he believed, he set it out, he didn't think that this may happen in the future. Of course, you countered that at one time by saying, well, if you come to the end of the world, days of the Messiah, there could be prophets standing up shouting God's name from here to kingdom come.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's interesting. If you put Rambam, I do know, Dennis, from the Jewish law perspective, from his Mishnah Torah, he does talk about the return of prophecy. Now, maybe you're quoting him from Guide to the Perplexed. I'm not sure, because I'm not well-versed enough.
Guide to the Perplexed.
Okay, but in his Jewish law legal decision-making, Rambam does discuss the return of prophecy. So again, you know, when he wrote Guide to the Perplexed, that was, you know, as that was, he was coming as a doctor of the soul, I think, I humbly suggest. And when he assumed the dimension of writing the Mishnah Torah, which is the Jewish legal decision, which whatever difference occurred between Rav Yosef Cairo and the Rambam, I'm sure these two men in the Garden of Eden are working it out, or they'll work it out when Messiah comes, because I dread to tread upon the areas of the disagreements to choose sides, because I feel like a molecule of hair on the tail of the lion of these two, you know, lions of Torah. So that's my own personal perspective. And about the whole idea that he had thought that he had prophesied, I would like to learn more about that. I was not aware of that. Dennis, where would you like to read from today's teaching on Rambam?
Well, today, since you mentioned prophets and Daniel, we're going to the commentary on the Mishnah.
Okay.
Commentary on the Mishnah. Yes, that's what it is.
Okay.
And it's a book that I'm using called The Ethical Writings of Maimonides. I think I mentioned this one before, by
mm-hmm.
Raymond L. Weiss and Charles Butterworth.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you remember it or not, Don.
I think I can recall somewhere in the back door of my mind, but perhaps when you read more, it will refresh my memory.
Okay. Well, I'm going to read a short passage here from... In the commentary, he created 13 levels or principles for the foundations of being a good person and a good Jew.
Okay.
Okay. So we're in an area called the Laws of the Kings and Their Wards. This is, I believe, in the 12th foundation. And it starts off on page 173. I don't know if you have the book or not, Don.
No, I don't.
And it's two short paragraphs. And these are the words of Rambam. Daniel long ago prophesied about Jesus of Nazareth, who imagined he was the Messiah and was killed by a court of law.
Mm-hmm.
And it referenced a 17 for backup for that. As it is said, in quotes, "And men of violence among your own people shall elevate themselves to establish a vision. But shall they fail?" That is a quote.
Mm-hmm.
"Is there any failure greater than this? All the prophets declare that the Messiah will redeem Israel, save them, gather their dispersed, and straighten their obedience to the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
But he caused Israel to perish by the sword, and to have their remnant scattered and degraded. He replaced the Torah and led astray most of the world to serve a god besides the Lord. However, man does not have the power to grasp the thoughts of the Creator of the world, for our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. All those words of Jesus of Nazareth and that of the Ishmaelite who arose after him are only to make straight the path for the Masonic King and to prepare the whole world to serve the Lord together." Now, that ends that thing. But I would like to now go into the 11th foundation, which to me is powerful and strong, even though it's talking about a Masonic concept, but
Wait, Dennis, you said Messianic, not Masonic. I want to be.
Oh, there we go. Yeah,
we are not Masons. We are believers in the coming of the Messiah.
Please forgive me. I don't like to mislabel things.
Yeah.
And this is called the 12th Foundation, and it's a quote directly from Maimonides. "The days of the Messiah, faith in an affirmation of his coming, not finding him slow in coming, and the quote is, if he tarries, wait for him, and not setting a fixed time for him. Do not interpret the text in order to infer the time of his coming. The
mm-hmm.
sages say, may the knowledge of those who calculate the end expire. Belief in him includes glorifying and loving him and praying for him in accordance with what is stated about him by every prophet, from Moses to Malachi. Whoever has doubts about him
or makes light of any matter connected with him imputes falsehood to the Torah, which made unambiguous promises about him in the section on Balaam and in You Stand, both quotes. Included in this foundation is the belief that the king of Israel can only come from the house of David, specifically from the line of Solomon. Anyone who contradicts what concerns this lineage expresses heresy towards God and the text of his prophets. Is that enough to chew, Don?
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's Rambam. He's, you know, there's no compromise there. And I would like to just comment that since the late 70s, early 80s, Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Nachman Oshnissen, Rabbi Nachman Oshnissen, may his merits protect us, he talked about the urgency of requesting the Mashiach because, quoting the Talmudic dictum, that all the signs have come and passed. Now, he explained in other places why did certain sages actually make those calculations, which would be contradicting directly the legal Jewish halachic ruling of Rambam. And he went into great detail that it was, again, just as Rambam's Guide to the Perplexed was such a controversial work at that time, and even to this day, it wrinkles the feathers of rabbinical leadership throughout the ages because it was so far and deep in its breadth, width, and length, that the idea of calculating end times was done to try to revive the spirit of the people, despite the fact, from another perspective, that it was discouraged openly by the sages of different ages. So, you know, I would say allegorically, we can try to understand it by, you know, the methods of treating, say, the mentally ill 200 plus years ago was using water faucets to drive the demons out of them. And then we see 200 years later, we're still at the infant stage, so to speak, through psychotropic medications. And even that is starting to draw the attention of psychiatrists, neuropsychiatrists, therapists, social workers, and direct caseworkers, that the medications at best are just treating the symptoms, but if not used, the person doesn't have a chance at all. But then there's the idea of, can they make it without those medications? Because the side effects have had deleterious effects on the liver, on the thyroid gland, on diabetes, on obesity. So, you know, thank Baruch Hashem, thank God, the Almighty Creator has made this world so complex to humble us, I think, Dennis, that when teachings come out, they're not supposed to be static teachings, that eventually teachings can come out of those teachings, which don't defy, they might seem to paradoxically contradict, but are actually a nuance which was concealed within those previous teachings. Meaning Rambam's teachings, even though he was openly promoting Kabbalah, there were Kabbalistic insights which have been shown by other later scholars which can be extracted out of Rambam's Guide to the Perplexed.
The only reason I brought this up is because it's really about making reference to Daniel as well.
Right.
Seems to be a controversial figure for some reason or another. He attracts a lot of pros and cons, but
right.
I remember the Babylonian Talmud said, for those who calculate the bones, they will die.
Right. Yeah. I mean,
thing. And I wanted to bring up something, not to be controversial in the least, but I wanted to pass it by you, and it was put up on the internet. And it says, and I'm quoting here, may the bones of the hands and the bones of the fingers decay and decompose of him who turns the book, who turns the pages of the book of Daniel to find out the time.
Right.
And
no,
it's quoting Daniel 9:24-27, and it continues and says, and may his memory rot from off the face of the earth forever. And then it has a quote, Talmudic lore, page 978, section 2, line 28. I don't even know if that's valid or not.
Well, the 972. There's no, from my knowledge.
978. I'm sorry.
Well, I think that is there's no Talmudic page to my knowledge, 978, unless they're counting from the very first tractate. Rather, usually, I think the largest tractate would be on the keeping of Sabbath. So that itself is a misprint. I never heard of a number. It's usually you have like up to like 140, 160 pages in a tractate. You know, like you have, like say you have World Book Encyclopedia. As far as I know, like for instance, you know, when you're in section A for all the topics under A, it goes from 1 to say page 700, and then book B might start from page 1.
Well, so, I went a little further and I started reading the comments about this mm-hmm. thing that was put up on a blog. Mm-hmm. And most of the comments say whoever wrote this doesn't know the Talmud.
Right. Okay. Well, but you know what, Dennis?
Finally, I failed to see the logic behind why the Talmud would disallow us Jews from reading Daniel.
Well, I don't know if we're definitely allowed to read it and learn it and discuss it, agree and disagree upon it. You know, I mean, to me, the Judaic, and I also want to include the blessed nations of the world, the Noahides, which are all the people of the world, to engage in discussion. I mean, heaven forbid that we get into discussions where we're being told you can't do this, you can't, in terms of reasoning and learning. Again, we're not going to agree on every point, but you know, sometimes, you know, you can just imagine. Wasn't it, Dennis, if my memory serves me right, when they were involved in the Manhattan Project, preparing to detonate the first test of the atomic bomb, people
yes.
like Einstein and Robert Oppenheimer and other people of that nature, of elated knowledge of physics and mechanics and mathematics, were calculating, in fact, if they were going to blow up the world.
Well, they were afraid because they were afraid, rightfully so, that they were probably going to interfere with God somewhere. Even
okay.
though they were
yes.
scientists, they didn't deny the knowledge of God.
True.
Because that represented the supernatural, and no human can get a handle on that. But
true.
You have to believe. But they were worried that a chain reaction would continue. In other words, when the atom bomb was first done, it was supposed to be a limited chain reaction. But they were afraid, since we were venturing into a gray area that had never been tried before, that we were tempting the hand of fate. And therefore, we could set off a chain reaction that would go around the world, and the world would just disintegrate somewhere along the line. So they were worried about that, because how do you know if you're trying something new won't go beyond your expectation?
True. And we know, I mean, those of us who live in New York City have learned, I've learned a micro dot of information about the building of the tunnels in New York City, how, you know, the great idealism to build a tunnel, say like the Brooklyn Battery Tunnel or the Lincoln Tunnel, it actually led in, I doubt they made a calculation, the architects and the engineers and the mathematicians, that would actually lead to the loss of many lives when they were digging in the tunnels because of whatever reason. So how many lives? I'm not going to say, but I knew that lives were lost.
Well,
or when they were, yeah.
The yes, thing that hits me, and you said it, was that two famous scientists showed that they had some fear of God. They didn't have an equation to protect them from this, and they had no plan to follow. But they were afraid, and to me it sounded like they had some fear of God in them.
Yeah, and I do know that after the proliferation of the initial atom bomb and then the dropping in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, I know Robert Oppenheimer was deeply disturbed, and Einstein had a new lease on life, realizing that they in fact had tread in an area which is as we see today, that the world from one perspective seems to be on the brink of some sort of nuclear conflict. On the other hand, we with simple faith duly expect that the Most High will intervene, that the children of men would not bring such destruction upon the face of the earth. Dennis, at this point, I'd like to take a musical break because we've gotten pretty deep and I wouldn't say dirty, but we've gotten pretty deep and cleansed of notions that need to be discussed between you and I and hopefully our blessed listeners. And now I'd like to take a nice break with a 2:44 song, which was originally written by Bruno Mars, a young singer. I guess he's popular, but it's covered by a young group of of men were constituted of Jewish musicians and Noahide musicians. They're called Shem's Disciples. This song is called Count on Me. It has a very pleasant reggae-type tune because Dennis knows, and everyone knows who listens to this show. I love to play the reggae, whatever, get a shot. So here it is. We Count on Me by... It's being covered by Shem's Disciples. Enjoy, everyone, for the next 2 minutes and 44 seconds. Take a deep breath and enjoy a song about friendship.
If you ever find yourself stuck in the middle of the sea, I'll sail the world to find you. And if you ever find yourself lost in the dark and you can't see, I'll be the light to guide you. Find out what we're made of when we are called to help our friends in need. You can count on me like 1, 2, 3, and I'll be there. I know when I need it, I can count on you like 4, 3, 2, and you'll be there. 'Cause that's what friends are supposed to do, oh yeah. Then you just can't fall asleep. I'll sing a song beside you. And if you ever forget how much you really do mean to me, every day I will do something to remind you. Find out what we're made of when we are called to help our friends in need. Count on me like 1, 2, 3, and I'll be there. And I know when I need it, I can count on you like 4, 3, 2, and you'll be there. That's what friends are supposed to do, oh yeah.
Blessed Souls, that's Count on Me by Bruno Mars, but it was covered by Shem's Disciples. Of course, if you weren't aware of it, Blessed Souls, Shem is the son of Noah, who is blessed by his father to take the mantle of spirituality and spread it out through the entire human family. Blessed living experience, which includes all people, like you and me, because all of us have a reality of a divine image. Dennis, you know, I felt so good listening to that song. I was dancing with my arms and thinking about how fortunate I am to have a friend like you. And I hope that I have a blessing from the Most High that I can always provide myself a friendship that you can say about Don Goodman, you can count on me.
Well, Don, we normally talk about things we believe in and have faith in. So that's a strong common link. But what I like to think that a lot of people who will be listening or who are listening, they can pick up on some of these threads that come by and that they can use them later on in their lives.
Amen. Amen. Dennis, I'd like to now turn to some Jewish law decisions that were made by Rambam concerning the laws of Passover. And we're just going to read quickly. There are 8 biblical commandments that Rambam lists. Now, we're not going to list the sources of them because then we would end the show on that. We want to cover some other subject matters like prophecy and, again, from Genesis 3:9. But basically, it's 3 positive commandments and 5 negative commandments that the Rambam lists are part of the observation of the coming Passover festival, which I think should be of interest not to just to Jewish people, but Christian people, because the Christian Messiah was, in fact, Jewish. So here we go. Number 1. The prohibition against eating leavened products from the noon of the 14th of Nisan, which is tomorrow and onward. The commandment to destroy all leavened products from the 14th of Nisan onward, which is from tomorrow, from before, by 10:30 something tomorrow morning. The prohibition against eating leavened products for the seven days of Passover, and here outside the land of Israel, 8 days. Number four, the prohibition against eating mixtures of leavened products for the 7 days of Passover. Number five, the prohibition against leavened products being seen on possession for the 7 days of Passover in Israel, 8 days outside of the land of Israel. Number six, the prohibition against leavened products being found in our possession for the 7 days of Passover, or 8 days outside the land of Israel. Number seven and eight, we hope to talk about a little bit now. The commandment, the positive commandment to eat matzah on the night of Passover. And eight, the commandment to relate the story of Exodus from Egypt on that night. And these mitzvahs are explained in the following chapters. And in a footnote here, that there was a Rabbeinu Manoach, a Rabbi Manoach, who notes that for the number of commandments listed here, there are actually eight chapters in the Rambam's elucidation on these commandments. So there's a little symmetry here, as the Rambam took a chapter, so to speak, each commandment to elucidate on it. Now, I'd like to just mention briefly where the Rambam writes, it is a positive commandment for Israelites, from the Torah, to eat matzah on the night of the 15th of Nisan, which will be tomorrow night, Monday night, corresponding to, I guess, March 25th. As it is written in Exodus 12:18, states, quote, "In the evening you shall eat matzah," quote. Now, this applies in every place and at every time. And the Rambam is very specific to say, eating matzah is not dependent on the paschal sacrifice. Rather, it is a commandment in its own right. The mitzvah may be fulfilled throughout the entire night. And throughout the other days of the festival, eating matzah is left up to one's choice. If one desires, one may eat matzah. If one desires, one may eat rice, millet, roasted seeds, or fruit. Nevertheless, on the night of the 15th alone, eating matzah is an obligation. One eats the size of an olive. If one has eaten the amount of matzah the size of an olive, he has fulfilled his obligation. And the size of an olive in Jewish law, in the footnotes here, there are different opinions ranging from about 16.6 grams, which is more than half an ounce. And then there's some that say 36.6 grams would be like an ounce and say and almost a third. With that being said, where Rambam mentions that one may eat rice or millet, now this is according to Sephardic tradition. And I spoke to a friend of mine, Dennis, this morning, who happened to be from Persia, from Iran. And he mentioned that one of the reasons why this was done in the Sephardic countries, which is basically from Spain into the Middle East into North Africa, is that basically based on the amount of availability of foods. In the Ashkenazic, European, and American countries, North, South America, Central America, where there are Jewish people living, potatoes are more abundant. But in the Middle East or North Africa or in Spain, they were not as abundant, so they reached for those things and they prepared them specially beforehand. And therefore, it's not a contradiction that today that only Sephardic communities eat that based on the tradition, that was the food that was available to them, as opposed to today, the way rice and corn and millet are processed, being that they're not done with the same stricture because there's less control over the product because it's made in mass as opposed to individual sharecroppers or farm owners back then. So that's just to clarify on that. And one more thing now, the idea of the positive commandment of the Torah to relate the miracles and wonders that were brought about, manifested, revealed to our ancestors in Egypt on the night of the 15th of Nisan. Exodus 13:3 states, quote, "Remember this day in which you left Egypt," end of quote, just as it says in Exodus 28, "Remember the Sabbath day." So Rambam continues to say, from where is it derived that this mitzvah, this commandment, is fulfilled on the night of the 15th? The Torah teaches in Exodus 13:8, quote, "And you shall tell your son on that day, saying," quote, "it is because of this," implying that the matzah is to be fulfilled when the matzah and the mora, which is one of the foods we also eat, the bitter herbs, are placed before you. And this mitzvah applies even when one does not have a son. Even great sages are obligated to tell about the exodus from Egypt. Whoever elaborates concerning the events which occurred and took place is worthy of praise. one more point before I turn to Dennis for feedback on a lot of information, that the Rambam brings out a teaching which is in Jewish law, but in fact is to teach us a sort of philosophical mindset, a consciousness, a meditation, you might say, on how do we approach what I call our Emancipation Proclamation ceremonious holiday dinner, which is taking place tomorrow night. So Rambam says in the 7th chapter, 4th law, one must begin the narrative describing our ancestors' base or roots and conclude with their praise. What does this imply? Rambam continues, one begins relating how originally in the age of Terach, who was the father of Abraham, our ancestors denied God's existence and strayed after vanity, pursuing idol worship. One concludes with the true faith, how the omnipresent has drawn us close to him and separated us from the nations to draw us near to his oneness. Similarly, one begins by stating that we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt and describing all the evil done to us, and concludes with the miracles and wonders that were brought about for us in our freedom. This implies that one should extrapolate the passage beginning from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 5, in Aramaic, sought to destroy my ancestor, which means Laban, who was the father-in-law of Jacob, Yaakov, Israel, until one concludes the entire passage. Whoever adds and extends his extrapolation of this passage, which is accessible by learning the teachings of the written and oral traditions, is praiseworthy. As well, in each and every generation, and this is where we bring it into a contemporary sense, in each and every generation, a person must present himself as if he, or she, himself, or herself, has now left the slavery of Egypt, as it says in Deuteronomy 6:23, he took us out from there. Regarding this matter, God commanded in the Torah, quote, remember that you were a slave in Deuteronomy 5:15, as if you yourself were a slave and went out to freedom and were redeemed. Therefore, when a person feasts on this night, he must eat and drink while he is reclining in the manner of free men. Each and every one, both men and women, must drink 4 cups of wine on this night. This number should not be reduced. Even a person who is sustained by charity should not have fewer than 4 cups. Dennis, it's a lot to chew on, but I'm sure you'll have what to say.
John, you included everything except for the kitchen sink. Now, what happens here is, this is the beauty of Rambam. This is why he's one of the world's foremost philosophers and theologian, in the sense that he honored the intent of the law and would not bend on that. However, the details may come and go, depending on where you are, who you are, what your circumstances. Even medical conditions affect some of these details. Mm-hmm. But what happens is the intent of the law is absolute. That cannot be debated. It is. So Maimonides was one of those people who told you what the law was and then explained where there may be a little wiggle room as long as you're honoring the intent of the law.
True. And again, that goes back to the point that I touched on before we had that musical break, is that in these teachings there are tremendous nuances which were not originally perceived by the learners of those teachings and later day sages using the traditions that we have to bring out nuances which would be correct nuances, could bring out a teaching which might seem to be in contradiction but actually is just embellishing the original point. For instance, the allegory I like to use is, let's say two people are staring at each other face to face. So when a person looks at a person opposite him, when I look at that person's, if I look from the perspective of my right shoulder going parallel to that person's shoulder, my right shoulder faces their left shoulder. And if he looks for me from the perspective of his right shoulder, parallel to his right shoulder is my left shoulder. The only time that we are my right shoulder parallels his right shoulder, my left shoulder parallels his left shoulder, if we stand back to back, and therefore my right shoulder parallels his right shoulder, and my left shoulder parallels his left shoulder. So I like to couch it in those terms, Dennis. So again, we can assist and encourage people to make to develop a plasticity of consciousness and not turn these teachings into dry, antiquated, static expressions of black ink on parchment paper.
Well, you brought up the point that what has happened in the past, many things have transpired that sort of interfere with that. and who knows what the future may bring.
Mm-hmm.
The intent of the laws that were created by our predecessors are still solid and valid. There is nothing changed in the human nature or the human condition. It doesn't matter because a new chick or a new chick thing or a new fad is being created. That has nothing to do with the basic human thought that was thought of a long time ago and still exists and is valid today. So therefore, if you give it another name or a label, are you really changing it? You may not, as long as you honor the intent.
True. Dennis, now we want to turn to a book which we've touched upon in shows going way back when we started to collaborate together on Blog Talk Radio through In Search of Ancient Authentic Torah classes. And this is Elucidations on Rambam's, two of Rambam's 13 principles of faith, the principles 6 and 7 of prophecy. Principle number 6 is that Rambam states, for those who want to really try to understand the context of the Bible, that I believe with complete faith that all the words of the prophets are true. And the seventh principle of faith is Rambam asserts, I believe with complete faith that the prophecy of Moses is absolutely true. He was the chief of all the prophets, both before and after him. Now, with that being said, this is not just a proclamation of faith to Jewish people. It's for anyone who wants to become aware of why Jewish people think the way we do, for those of us who learn Torah, and to give them the freedom of choice to understand, if they choose to learn more about these two principles of faith concerning prophecy. And I think if they do that, they can better understand their own faith, if it is what not one which is Judaic in actual practice. So if one were to do a cross analysis or an analysis between, say, like Christianity and Islamic teachings and Judaic teachings, I don't think this is coming to undermine any other faith as much as to help understand what is the root of Islamic and Christian faith. What is your take on this, Dennis?
Well, it's not only Islamic and Christian, it's also Judaic. And
right.
What happens is when Rambam anointed Moses as the chief prophet, that's nothing compared to how God treated Moses, because God treated him above all the humans. He
mm-hmm.
went to him directly. There is no other human that we know of on the planet of the Earth that had direct contact with God. I mean, you have to be above the highest honors anybody could give you on this planet to be that way. And you got to remember that the basis and the foundations of Judaism, Islamicism, and Christianity is based on Moses. If Moses
True.
Wasn't around, we'd be wandering around in the desert. Would we be climbing mountains for no purpose? Would we be flying the seas and hoping to find the answer to all mysteries? No, it started with Moses, and it hasn't stopped.
Well, one can even reason, I say tongue in cheek, we would still be slaves in Egypt. Because he was given the charge by the
Most High. No. You couldn't keep Jewish people underneath the slavery condition for too long. They would figure out another way, another alternative. Guaranteed, Don.
Well, Dennis, I want to tell you something. As a Jewish person, we have a saying. You can take a Jew out of Egypt, but then the next step is taking the Egyptian aspect, the Egypt out of the Jewish mind and the Jewish heart. We still have some residue of slave mentality in us, which we openly acknowledge. I just want to point out this, that not only the Jews were slaves in Egypt, Egypt was a world-class power. They were the apex of human civilization at that time. So the many nations who had interacted with Egypt were more likely than not conquered, and a portion of that population were enslaved, according to our... So it wasn't just we were enslaved. There were other nations enslaved as well under the Egyptian Empire, which is usually common to empires where they conquer people, and they turn their own those other nations to vassal states and people, you know, doing their bidding. So I just wanted to share that point.
Yes, history is with you, Don, because it's already been recorded that Israel, at the height of its strength, was very, very powerful.
True. Well, you mean Egypt?
Well, I'm sure the Jews were smart enough to let the Egyptians call it what they want, long as they controlled everything.
Well, I can tell you this, that the most powerful era of the Jewish people was under the reign of King Solomon, where our power was not because of we were conquering nations, but because Solomon was of such great, you know, wisdom and understanding and knowledge that heads of nation states of those days used to come to. They came as far as England, which was quite a distance back in those days. We know, of course, the story of the Queen of Sheba, his alliances with the King of Tyre. I think his name was Hiram. So, ultimately, and I just want to just clarify, when we talk about hopefully the resurrection of our people's self-actualization as, so to speak, the light unto the nations, that light will be not the light of us being able to throw a thermonuclear bomb to the ends of the earth if people don't agree with us. No, it's to spread out teachings like Rambam. It's to encourage acts of kindness, like we read at the beginning of the show, at that Beis Chabad in Kathmandu. That is our power, to encourage the world to do acts of kindness and charity and prayer and learning, fellowshipping. That is, from my humble opinion, and I'm not the chief rabbi of anything, I'm just a Torah cyberspace actor, activist, that our power is predicated on spreading the spirit of the knowledge of the Most High, and hopefully to encourage other people to come under the wings of the divine presence.
Well, I look at it similar to that, but only I call it all good will overcome all evil.
Amen.
And that's what we're waiting for, to
Amen.
Be in the good light of the Lord.
Amen. So that is, you know, unfortunately, we're not going to, you know, I'm glad you touched upon the prophecy of Daniel, but I see we have 19 minutes left. So I'm going to just go quickly into one thing about a teaching from the Rambam's commentary to the Mishnah, called the Shmona Prokim. And then if you want to comment to that, if you have something from the Gard Perplexed from Rambam's teachings on prophecy, then we'll have to, we mentioned at the beginning of the show, we want to talk a little about that verse from Genesis 3:9, and hopefully how it applies to contemporary life on this earth. So the Rambam, in his commentary to the Mishnah concerning his sixth principle of prophecy, which is again that I believe with complete faith that all the words of the prophets are true, Rambam is very clear in his assertion that we as human beings should be aware that there are other human beings in which they have been endowed, meaning there's an innate nature that they have, which is refined and high in caliber to a great degree towards the direction of what we would call perfection. Again, I want to be very careful. No one is perfect, but the idea of ascending to higher levels of refinement and intellectual endeavor and emotional plasticity, growth, expansion, according to one's intellect and faith in the Most High, is in this category of going to the great degree of perfection. And that doesn't preclude anyone who is not blessed with this, because in other teachings it said that anyone can be meritorious to prophecy based on are they purifying themselves through prayer, acts of kindness, and of course learning about what is instruction of the Most High. So Rambam continues to say that their souls, this type of person, meaning the prophets, are primed to receive pure intellectual form. Consequently, their human intellect merges with what is known something called Secho HaPoel, or active intellect, from which profound emanation flows to it. Such peoples are those who are identified as prophets and can access the phenomena in the human living experience as prophecy. Dennis, any comments, questions, or concerns about this teaching?
Well, there's no doubt about it. In the Guide to the Perplexed, Rambam goes into deep analysis regarding prophecies. It takes a couple of chapters. I mean,
mm-hmm.
you've got to plow through a lot of reading. And when Rambam writes, he doesn't write one little piece of, at a time, because
mm-hmm.
all those pieces are connected like dots.
Mm-hmm.
And he's building up. He's building up a closed logical argument as he's proceeding.
Mm-hmm.
Or you have to understand why he created the different categories, subsections, and sub-subsections as to how to place all these things, because when he looks at the big picture, it has many little parts, but they're all connected. We, most of us, have a hard time even following some of this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, it's very hard in a couple of chapters in the Guide to Perplex to pull out one or two sentences even without having read the previous two chapters. So what happens is he went over the type of individual. He broke them out into different categories. Some of them were learned people. Some of them weren't. Some of them were people who believed they were in a dreamlike state when this happened.
Mm-hmm.
Some believe they just repeated what they heard. Now, Rambam even goes in by saying some people thought they were getting this from the Lord, but a lot of them wouldn't even know if they were getting it from an angel sent down by the Almighty to pass on a couple of choice words to somebody so that it would affect other people who this person would now communicate with. So
mm-hmm.
he went over this, and he said a lot of the passages sometimes are taken out of context of the person's life.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, but the important stuff that was saved basically were those who had a long-term commitment to faith and belief, so that it wasn't out of context with their life, but they were talking about things that that meant something to somebody somewhere. Sometimes some of them didn't know exactly what it meant, but they were committed to believing it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not a bad thing for doing that, but it is somewhat of a mysterious situation when you look at it in the human psyche, because a lot of us have dreams at night. A lot of us have dreams during the day. If you close your eyes for a minute or two, your subconscious could take over and you feel like you're in another world.
Mm-hmm.
So he said the hardest thing to do was to distinguish between those that had true prophecy and those that were spouting off stuff that appeared or seemed like prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why when he wrote the letters to those people in Yemen
mm-hmm.
who were worrying about maybe my religion has taken the wrong turn, because we have a person here who's saying they have godlike type of properties and they should be in charge and you should listen to every word they said. But he wrote back and he explained that this is a false prophet, and false prophets usually don't benefit too well in the long run. Well, he wasn't prophesizing at the time, but the guy who did this in Yemen at the time died a year or two after this.
Yeah, yeah. And I remember there was someone who proclaimed to be the Messiah in Yemen, and Rambam said, no, he's not. And then that Jew was presented before the Sultan, who threatened him to become a Muslim or he would lose his head. And he said, no, he can chop off his head and he'll come back and he'll be the Messiah. And they chopped off his head and he never came back. So he literally lost his head in his delusionary thinking, unfortunately. But that's an instruction for us, I say tongue in cheek, although I'm not happy that someone gets their head chopped off, is keep your head on your shoulders. Don't put your head between your shoulders or between your legs. Lift up your eyes to heaven and see who created this. And that is in itself is a revelation. It may be not prophetic, but enough that it hopefully inspire one to have proper love, proper fear of the Most High, meaning to fear to break the connection. The Most High never breaks his connection with us, but that we should fear not to break our connection with the Most High or break our connection with other human beings, and hopefully build our connection with other human beings. Yes, relationships come and go, but if we see that we're in a continual movement, hopefully in a peaceful and pleasant manner, that we can, you know, coming closer to God, meaning generally speaking, we're coming more in contact with human beings. Now, given our limited time frame on this earth, we can't have 15 best friends. We're fortunate in this life if we have one good friend. But one good friend, so to speak, lahavdil, as we say in Hebrew, to separate from one level to the next, one friend we certainly have from all eternity before we were born and now we're in this world until we go to the next level of life is the Most High. Then it's,
well, I would say, well, simplify it, Don, is don't lose your head over a couple of words that come out of your mouth.
Yeah. With that being said, Dennis, and blessed souls out there, and we're getting some nice feedback from Cleveland Heights, Tennessee, and other parts of the United States of America. Thank you, blessed souls, all of you listening out there, about our humble efforts this morning. Chapter 3, verse 9, where we read that God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, a question arises for me, Dennis, and blessed souls out there. God doesn't know where man is. What's going on here? No, but rather the instruction, again, taking from an oral Torah perspective, and of course we'll want Dennis to chime in. We're coming in for a landing in the last 10 minutes of our humble effort today, is of course the Most High knew where Adam was, but what was being implied here is, look, Adam, where have you fallen to? What has become of you? By asking the question, the Most High intended to give Adam the opportunity to confess his sin and atone for it. And this could have, in potential, mitigated the effect of the sin and avoided the need for restorative punishment. Interesting. Punishment, which is to help man restore himself to his original state of grace. Now, had he had repented, Adam would have been ipso facto fulfilled the purpose for which God made him, meaning anguish over distance from God, implied in self-centeredness, and thereby achieve an infinitely greater yearning for him than otherwise possible. Now, why does this have contemporary meaning, blessed souls? Because in the Hebrew, which we translate to the English, he called to the man. He didn't say he called to Adam. When he says the man, in the way it's written in the Hebrew, it implies that the Most High is calling out to every person. If it was just an instruction to Adam, it would have said he called to Adam, but the fact that Adam was also man, of course, he called to the man, is something that from the oral Torah tradition of Israel, especially from the inner dimension of Torah, extrapolate the instruction, the Most High is calling out to us every day and saying, where are you? Meaning, where are you in recognizing your purpose in this world to make it a better world in fulfillment of biblical prophecy 45:18 in Isaiah? The world was not created in a state of chaos, but rather to be settled by the children of men. Dennis, your thoughts on this matter.
Where are you? Sounds like me for a call of saying, where do you stand on this side of the fence? My side or the other side?
Mm-hmm.
Not meant to be answered because it's an echoing or something that bothers your conscience. Where do you stand? Where are you? How come I haven't heard from you? They're not meant, these are rhetorical questions because you personally must answer it and get satisfaction or non-satisfaction from it. It's not something you're going to share with anybody. But that is like the Almighty calling out, saying, where are you? Why do you continue to wander around?
Beautiful, beautiful, Dennis. You know, Dennis, guess what? We're running out of time. So I'd like to ask you to, first of all, will you be available next Sunday? I know it's Easter. Will you be available?
Of course.
Okay. So,
Easter or Pesach, it doesn't make a difference.
Okay. It will still be the intermediate days of Passover, so we'll probably try to bring some teachings from Passover, Pesach. And Dennis, if you can please read for our blessed soul human family experience some teachings in Rambam from whether God reflects any place you want to choose from Maimonides about the matter of prophecy. And hopefully next week we will have the time to go back to Daniel, as it is a teaching which, again, as I mentioned before, is not a static teaching, but is an active teaching which is actually meant for all generations. Lubavitch Rebbe once taught that when you read prophecy, understand it had implications for the past, for the existential present, and also for the future, because if it was written down in the manner of and we are instructed, this is a prophecy. Prophecies don't come and go. They remain living instructions for living human beings upon this living, blessed earth. So now I'd like to thank again, and I think we had a nice show, Dennis. I think it was a pleasant show. It was a very informative show. we both, I think, rolled up our sleeves a little bit, and we did a little sweating of the brow within our minds to try to bring our concepts. Perhaps we didn't present in this fashion before, so I want to thank you profusely for your active and dynamic participation. And hopefully next week we'll be joined by Dennis Ryan, and also you too, blessed souls. Dennis, any more concluding remarks, as we want to try to get to the 12 o'clock midday time frame?
I feel very comfortable and happy listening to Maya Mahdi's words, even when I say them, because to me, they have always echo effects to them. They're not simple words, because they have different levels of meaning to it, but mm-hmm. they are direct. He didn't waste words. He didn't waste ideas.
No.
He always went to the heart of the matter. And to me, that terseness or conciseness is a blessing.
True. And again, I want to thank Dennis again. And Dennis, I have a song that I think you're really going to dig, because I know the title of the song is something that I think you have mentioned on numerous occasions, one way or another. And this is written by our good friend out in England. David Dome will help us get home to realize we have a divine image, which will help us get off in scrimmage. The Tehillim Elohim is no dream. The name of this song is "By the Grace of God Go I." Sounds like something you've said before, right, Dennis?
That has echoed throughout history and throughout the future. We're going to hear it as well,
I think, more and more as we move into universal redemption. So here's a song that our good friend David Dome has decided to compose, and perhaps it came out of listening on one of our shows, Dennis. Maybe I'll have to get in touch with him to find out what was the inspiration of this song. And here we go. By the grace of God, go I. I want to wish everyone a wonderful week, a happy Passover, and for those of other faiths, if your holiday is coming up this coming week, or in the coming week, it may be one of blessing for times of communion with the Most High and with your higher self, with the higher selves within your family experience, the way of Ahav Echad, one love, Gorel Echad, one destiny, Kolano for all of us, but Darchi Shalom in a peaceful way, Darchi Noam in a pleasant way, Lahamshich, Bezer Hashem, to continue with the blessings of the Most High. Remember, blessed souls, don't overestimate your negativities and don't underestimate the good within you, because you are good, because the Creator, who is the source of all good, just created you. Take care, everyone. Thank you.